word of God to begin with in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And here we have something of a summary of God's dealings with Israel of old and his covenant with that people at that time. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest, when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And then let us turn in the New Testament to the Hebrew Epistle, chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now, hath he obtained a more excellent ministry? By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbour, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. Our subject continues to be the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly its excellency or supremacy above any priesthood or any priest amongst men. And recently in our study, we have considered how Christ's priesthood is supreme in respect of his suitability and fitness to be a priest, his sympathy for us, for whom he functions as priest, the sacrifice which he offers, the sphere of service in which he functions as priest. And latterly, a fortnight ago, we considered the supremacy of Christ's priesthood in respect of the succession or the line of succession in his priesthood. We observed that in the Old Testament system, Aaron was appointed as the first high priest, and it was his heirs and his family line who alone were permitted to function as priests or to be appointed as the high priest. And yet, whilst we might think this was a great benefit or honor conferred upon Aaron, we also observed that he had very little control or power or prerogative in that matter. For even in respect of his own immediate heirs, his first two sons were slain by the Lord, and his third son became heir after him. And likewise, Aaron could never take a complete outsider, one who did not belong to his family, and somehow translate or transplant them into his family line. Neither could he do anything to keep his descendants free from sin or disqualifying criteria which might prevent them from functioning. This he simply cannot do. But in respect of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6 that he it is who hath made us kings and priests to God and to his Father, to make another a priest. To be in a position to do that speaks of the supremacy of Christ's priesthood. Because likewise, he has power to grant and to impart new birth, and to cause that we, who by nature are of Adam's race, should be transplanted into that family which is named in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should succeed as priests ourselves and be granted that access and communion with God. And likewise, Christ is also able to cause that we should be preserved from sin, and that we should be prevented from ever being disqualified or forfeiting that office or falling from grace by his power. He it is who does it, because he has washed us once and permanently from our sins in his own blood. And this he does, my friends, not simply to a select few amongst his elect, but to all of us. This is the true meaning of the universal priesthood of all believers. Every one of us called by grace is constituted part of that royal priesthood, that holy nation. To every one of us is granted this particular privilege of access unto God and of entrance into the holy place. He elevates us to his own position and status. He makes us priests. He makes us royal priests. He makes us kings. He gives us the same rights and access unto God as he himself has. God and his Father is made God and our Father. And this, of course, he has done by virtue of his death and his saving work. And we concluded by considering that somewhat painful and strange scene at the end of Aaron's life, when the time of his death was decreed and appointed by God. And yet, even as he went up into the mount to die, it was appointed that his priestly robe should be taken off him and should be bestowed upon his successor. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of his death, has caused, as it were, that his priestly robes should be conferred upon us, should devolve upon us, his people, that we should inherit that office and those privileges which are his. Now, this evening, I would like us, with the Lord's help, to further examine other ways in which the priesthood of the Lord Jesus is so much better and so far superior to that which any earthly priest has ever rendered or functioned in. Now, the book of Hebrews, this epistle which speaks so fully and comprehensively upon this subject, does not use the word supreme or superior, but it does use certain other terms. One of them we observed in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 8, more excellent. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. There is also another word which occurs many times in this Hebrew epistle, on 12 occasions in total, and it is this word, in English translated, better. Better. Now, in English and in modern parlance, that is perhaps quite an overused word. We think of it as quite a mild term, but in the context of Scripture, and here in the Hebrew epistle, it has tremendous force and great meaning. It implies that a thing is greater, that it is stronger, that it is nobler. And this simple word, better, so full of meaning in its original Greek language, comes up time and again in this Hebrew epistle, particularly in connection with the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ and with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some examples we have already touched upon, such as that in Hebrews 1 and verse 4, where we are told concerning the Lord Jesus being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This term better is used to denote the supremacy of Christ even over the angelic host, which of course he himself has created, and he is the maker and sustainer of. We already considered in Hebrews 7 how that the Lord Jesus Christ was superior over Aaron, or even over Levi, or even over Abraham. And in chapter 7 and verse 7, speaking of Christ of the order of Melchizedek being in a position to confer blessings upon Abraham and Abraham's descendants, we are told without all contradiction, the less, speaking of Abraham and his seed, the less is blessed of the better.
the Lord Jesus Christ.
Infinitely, immeasurably superior even to Abraham of old, and he who was heir of those earthly promises. And similarly, in respect of the sacrifices which Christ, our great high priest, has offered, we have spoken of his body and of his blood, of his life which he lived and of the death which he died. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23 encapsulates them in these terms. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. It was sufficient for the Old Testament types to have animal sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. This little term, better, or the slightly extended term, more excellent, reoccur throughout Hebrews to direct our attention to this same theme, the supremacy, the excellency, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work and his ways. And this evening, the particular occurrence of it to which I would like to direct your attention is this here in Hebrews 8 verse 6, where we are told, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." A better covenant. Here is another respect in which the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to that of Aaron. That is to say, he functions according to the terms of a better covenant. Here is something else which is superior about Christ's priesthood. Another word beginning with S, perhaps, to help our memories. It is a superior system. A superior system. Because, you see, the Old Testament priests formed a part of a system. They belonged to a particular economy, as we sometimes call it. That mode of operation, that system that God appointed in that Old Testament age, sometimes referred to as the Old Covenant, or more particularly, the Sinaitic Covenant, that contract which God made with the Hebrew people there at Sinai. As we read the books, particularly of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we are given an extremely comprehensive detail of the contract or the system which God appointed for the Hebrews. And all of those details and all of those particulars and all of those rituals and ceremonies, the laws, the judicial procedures, all of those things belong together. They all form a part of the contract, if we may so call it, that God made with the Hebrews, with the people of Israel at that time. And in so doing, effectively gave them their constitution and caused them to be established as a nation. And in the book of Deuteronomy particularly, we are given some very helpful summaries of the whole of that system, the whole of that covenant which God made. And chapter 8 of Deuteronomy is one such summary, where it is encapsulated like this: "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." And conversely, verse 19, "And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. If you wanted to read at your leisure a somewhat more extensive summary of the covenant which God made with his people, you will find it toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy, where we have one chapter entirely concerned with the blessings attendant upon obedience to God, and then a further chapter containing all the curses and threats which would occur in the event of disobedience. Chapter 29 contains the blessings and the exhortations to obey, and chapter 30 contains the curses and the threats. And there it is again in summary, this covenant which God made with those people in that Old Testament age. It is sometimes referred to as a covenant of works. It was a conditional covenant. God gave his Ten Commandments, enshrined his moral law graven upon those tables of stone. He then proceeded to give to Moses the entire book of the law, which contained the ceremonies which the Jews were to observe and the legal system which they were to impose in all its comprehensive detail. God said, if you wish to know blessing, to have the presence of God with you, to remain an independent people inhabiting that land of Canaan, then this is the condition. Here is the guidebook. Here are the terms of the contract which is to be obeyed. And so long as you continue to walk in these ways, you may expect favor, you may expect blessings, you may expect the promises to be fulfilled. But if the people declined from that way and breached the covenant and broke the commandments and failed to observe them, then God would be entirely justified in ceasing to favor them and rather bringing his judgments and his condemnation to play. Now, needless to say, whilst these were the terms of the covenant, this was the detail, the terms and conditions of that contract, we observe even throughout the Old Testament era that God proved himself time and again to be merciful and long-suffering and indeed full of mercy. It would be easy to accept a somewhat simplistic interpretation of the Old Testament. There are those who would portray it in very black and white terms and say, well, it was a conditional covenant. When the people disobeyed, they suffered, and when they obeyed, they were blessed, and that is how God dealt with them then. Now, my friends, there is a greater depth to the Old Testament era as well, because let us pause for a moment to consider how long it was before the people of Israel breached the terms of the covenant. And we might perhaps think about it and imagine, or try to think, when it was that idolatry first came into the land of Canaan, or when the worship of Baal first gained traction amongst the people. And we might perhaps look into the book of the Judges to see when such times came. But my friends, we must go back much earlier than that. And of course we find that even as the law was being delivered to Moses upon Sinai, and even in that period of 40 days and 40 nights when he was briefly away from the people to receive the law, even then, at the foot of Mount Sinai, they were breaking the commandments. They were making idols of metal and saying, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of Egypt. The covenant was broken almost before it was made, in token of which Moses, upon coming down from Sinai, shattered the tables of the commandments in the sight of all the people. They had broken the commandments before they had scarcely received them. And God might so easily and so readily and so justifiably have cut them off there and then and never brought them to Canaan and punished them all and eliminated them all, even as the Egyptians had been in the Red Sea. The fact that God did not was a token of his long suffering and of his mercy, and that he was willing to be so patient and so good toward these persons who so abysmally failed to uphold their part of the agreement, who so broached the terms imposed upon them. Indeed, as we read there in Deuteronomy 8, all the way that God brought them through the wilderness should have humbled them, should have caused them a degree of shame and embarrassment, because it was God who fed them with manna and caused that their foot should not swell and that they should drink water out of the rock, when they did not deserve any of those things, and when they had already broken his covenant and broken his commandments so many, many times over. Now, within that system that God appointed for them, within the terms of that covenant, he appointed the system of priests. And he decreed that there should be a tabernacle made to represent his point of meeting with the people, and that those various articles of furniture should be fashioned and given their places there, and that there should be Aaron to function as high priest, and there should be a succession of priests after him. God appointed that priesthood as part of that old covenant because God knew that the people would fail. God knew that for all the boldness and confidence with which they said at the foot of Sinai, "All that the Lord hath said, we will do," God knew that they would fail. God knew that they would sin and transgress his commandments. God knew that they would fail to render unto him the righteousness which he demanded. And this is why the priesthood system was granted to them, as a contingency, as a provision for them on account of their inevitable failure. That when they sinned, as they so often would, and when they merited the judgments and penalties of God and his covenant, the system was given whereby they could come and offer a beast, where they could offer an animal in their stead, in place of themselves, as it were. And a priest could bring that substitutionary victim into the presence of God, and the individual could have some exemption from his sin. Or likewise, there would be a system of offerings given. They would never yield unto God the righteousness which he required, the holiness which he demanded of them. But they could instead bring the first fruits of their field. They could bring instead wave offerings and heave offerings and grain offerings and drink offerings, which God would receive as a gift to himself in lieu of the righteousness, the obedience, the holiness, the goodness, the moral uprightness which they had failed to bring. But for all the illustrative and typical nature of that Old Testament priesthood, for all that God in his mercy gave it as part of that old covenant, as part of that system, we can honestly say that it was never more than a contingency, never more than what might be colloquially called a sticking plaster for the much greater and incurable problem of the people's sinfulness and the people's inability to maintain that old covenant. And this was emphasized by the fact that they must keep making sacrifices again and again, that they must keep making offerings again and again, because the system of offerings and sacrifices, the system of the priesthood in that Old Testament age, didn't work and didn't accomplish its purposes and could not ultimately make the people good or stop the people from sinning or make them righteous. It could not do it. As the apostle writes to the Romans, there was so much that the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The people were human. They were sinful human beings. They were fallible. They were the descendants of Adam. And they could not fulfill the law. And even that system of sacrifices and the appointment of the priesthood could not help them much. For the priests themselves were sinners. And the priests only had the blood of animals to bring. And they only had grain offerings and drink offerings to bring in lieu of true righteousness and obedience. There was so much that the law, that old system, could not do, because of the weakness and fallibility of the people involved with it. The population of the Hebrews at large, and the priests likewise. But to complete that verse contained in Romans 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And when Paul writes in those terms to the Romans, he is expressing much the same truth as he is here in our text to the Hebrews. The Lord Jesus Christ, he says, hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. A better covenant. An infinitely superior system or contract or arrangement that God has made. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a priest in the manner that Aaron was. He is not a priest of that Old Testament, of that old covenant kind. He is something far better. He functions as our great high priest in the new covenant, in the eternal covenant which God has made. Which covenant goes on to be described in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Or perhaps we should begin by reading from verse 7, which reminds us that that first covenant, that first system, had its faults and its failings. That is why something better was needed. For finding fault with that old system, or highlighting the weaknesses of that old covenant, God says, and this is a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31, you might be interested to know, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Of course, here Paul was telling those largely Jewish believers, those converts to Christianity from that part of the world, that the old system of sacrifices and priests in the temple in Jerusalem was about to vanish away forever. But, he said, this is the better system that God has instituted. This is the new covenant in which the Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator and great high priest. Look, if you will, at the detail given us here, which shows to us what God accomplishes by the Lord Jesus Christ in this new covenant arrangement, in this infinitely superior system. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. That old covenant system, the commandments which God gave at Sinai, were inscribed, some upon tables of stone, and then the ceremonial and judicial part of the law in the book of the law, and they were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. They were graven upon stone, they were written in a book, they were entrusted to a gold-covered box. But, my friends, for all that they were there, it could not make the people of Israel, it could not make a single Hebrew any better, any less sinful, any more righteous. And not Aaron, nor all his successors, nor all the priests, nor all the Levites together could do anything to make the people obedient, to make them good, to keep them from sin, to make them righteous. They could not do it. They could not even do it for themselves, let alone the people for whom they functioned as priests. Aaron and his sons had as much need to make sacrifices and offerings for themselves as ever they did for the people. The law was there. God's commandments were written, but they could not make the people do them. They could not keep the people holy. But, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, as high priest in this greater, in this better covenant, in this better arrangement, achieves something so much more. I will put my laws, says God, into their mind and write them in their hearts. Oh, my friends, how Aaron would have rejoiced if he could have done this. What joy might it have brought to Aaron if one individual from amongst the Hebrews came to him confessing a particular sin and making an offering for that sin. Aaron could say something or do something to ensure that that individual never sinned that same sin again, or never failed in that same way a second time. Aaron could not do it. Aaron could not achieve it. But the Lord Jesus Christ can do this mighty work, writing the law of God upon our minds and upon our hearts. Now, perhaps we ourselves think, well, surely, in practical terms, we fail, we fall, we commit sins, we decline from the word of God as often and as regularly as did the Jews of old. What's the difference for us by contrast with them? My friends, the difference is this. the Lord Jesus Christ, as great high priest, has accomplished all righteousness, has fulfilled all the law, has rendered unto God every iota of obedience that was ever needed or demanded by the law. And he, as it were, takes our place. He, as it were, substitutes his perfect righteousness for our own record of failure and sin. And we find the law of God written upon us. We find a clean bill of health. We find a perfect record attributed to us by virtue of Christ having given his to us. He fulfilled all righteousness. His perfect account of holiness and obedience is conferred to us, is conveyed to us, is given us in place of our sinfulness and in our shame. And this new covenant goes on in verse 10. God says, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. God would be the God of the Old Testament Jews so long as they remained obedient, so long as the terms of his old covenant were kept. But you know what happened when, after hundreds and hundreds of years of them rejecting that covenant and turning their backs upon God and of consistent and persistent disobedience, eventually those 10 northern tribes passed away into exile, never to return. And ultimately the 2 southern tribes were conveyed off into exile in Babylon. And whilst they were granted a temporary reprieve, ultimately went out of existence as an independent nation or a kingdom, they ceased to be a people. And God ceased to be their God because the terms of the contract, the old covenant, was broken. And not all the skill of Aaron as priest and not all the efforts of the succession of priests that followed him could make any change to that or could recover that situation. But so great is the Lord Jesus Christ, and so effectual his work as priest, that we are given in this new covenant a guarantee. No question about it, no conditions attached. I will be to them a God, says he, and they shall be to me a people. How can such a thing be? Because, my friends, in this better covenant, we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator, as our great high priest. He is the representative of humanity unto God. He is the representative of his people unto God. And likewise, he is the representative of God unto us. God come down to dwell with us, God with us, as his very name imparts. Christ is a priest of such an order, of such qualities, of such capability, that he is able to ensure that this statement is always true, and that God is forever our God, and we are forever his people. Verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. My friends, do you see how fragile and how impossibly difficult to secure that old covenant was? Because let us imagine for a moment that one person amongst the Hebrews
was able to achieve the impossible. And let us imagine that there might have been some member, perhaps, of the tribe of Ephraim or the tribe of Judah or one of the other tribes who, by sheer force of will and by sheer adherence to the commands and the laws that God had given, managed to achieve a life of complete rectitude. Never broke a law, never transgressed a commandment, never failed to render some righteousness or obedience unto God. It would not have helped the nation as a whole. Because you see, the old covenant could only apply and would only be good and would only be fulfilled if the whole nation were as holy as the law demanded, and all the people, to the last man, were as righteous as God's law demanded that they be. And so you see, it was incumbent upon that Old Testament people that they should all strive to ensure that everybody else was living up to the same standards, and if they failed, if any one of them failed, then essentially they all failed together. They were only as strong as their weakest link, as the saying goes. But my friends, not in this new covenant age. What a dreadful state we would be in if God's promises being fulfilled, his blessings devolving upon us, required absolute obedience of everyone at every time. What dire straits we would be in then. But this is not how God is pleased to work with us. By virtue of Christ and Christ's priesthood and Christ's work, it is not that we are all only as strong as the weakest link. It is as though we are all as strong as the strongest link. The Lord Jesus Christ stands as our representative. He appears as our mediator. He is the daysman who lays his hand upon this remnant of humanity and his other hand upon the person of God. And God looks upon him as our representative, and God beholds him standing in our stead. And it is as though we all were as Christ is, and we all know the Lord as he does, from the least to the greatest. And in consequence of this high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God goes on to say, Hebrews 8 verse 12, here is the outcome. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. As we have said before, the Old Testament system of priests and offerings was designed to supply the deficiency of the people. In the place of righteousness, there were gifts to be offered to make a payment, so to speak, for sin. There was the offering of sacrificial beasts. But those things were never enough. They were never sufficient. And as often as they had to be repeated, and repeated they were, year after year, month after month, day after day, as oft as they were repeated, there was a fresh remembrance made of sins, as Hebrews has told us. Continually, as often as those animal sacrifices were being made and those offerings were being brought, there was a perpetual remembrance of sin. God was permitting or overlooking, as it were, their unrighteousness for a period of time and was accepting their offerings up to a point in lieu of righteousness. My friends, in this New Testament age, in this new covenant, we have something so much better. That which Christ renders, that which he has given of righteousness unto God, is of such effect and such magnitude that God is able to say that he will be merciful to our unrighteousness. Such is the gift which Christ has bought, such the perfection which he has offered unto God, that we for whom he appears are cleared, that we are absolved, and God will not exact upon us the penalty that our sins deserve. He will not deal with us as our iniquities demand. He will be merciful to our unrighteousness. And my friend, such is the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ for sins. Such the body that he has yielded up unto God. Such the blood that he has shed. That concerning your sins and iniquities and mine, the scripture assures us, God will remember them no more. They are dealt with. They are addressed. They are cleansed. Not in a temporal way, not in a partial way, not in a ceremonial way, not in such a way that they must be called again to mind. Sacrifice after sacrifice, atonement day after atonement day, year after year, continually. No. So great is the work of Christ, so much better this New Testament, this better covenant, that God gives us this assurance. Our sins and our iniquities he will remember no more. By so much, says Hebrews 7, verse 22, was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. By how much also, says our text, Hebrews 8, verse 6, he is the mediator of a better covenant. We considered at the ordinance something of the work of a surety which Christ has engaged upon. We see him here likewise depicted as our mediator. He is our advocate. He is our propitiation. He is our daysman. He is our intercessor. He is our great high priest. And it is because of him that we may enjoy all the blessings and all the benefits of this New Testament, this better covenant, this superior system which God has appointed. And we will be to God a people, and he will be to us a God, his righteous law written as it were upon our hearts. We shall know him and know him forever. He will be merciful to our unrighteousness, our sins and iniquities. He will remember no more. May we be blessed in the contemplation of these things for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
We conclude by singing the hymn number 60, which, speaking of this new covenant into which we are entered with God through Christ, says verse 2, not now by words, bringing death to transgressors, grace unto life the new covenant brings, Jesus, our surety, our kinsman redeemer, round us the robe of his righteousness flings. The hymn number 60.
Oh, Lord, God of Christ,
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.